I brought something to show you this morning. This is a Bible that my dad gave me a few years ago. And of the things that I own, the possessions that I have, this is probably one of the things I treasure the most. And one of the reasons is because my dad gave it to me. It's got a couple dates inside of it. Let me read it to you. May 2nd, 2003. And it says, presented to my son Kevin upon his graduation from seminary. So it's pretty special to me. My dad gave it to me. But I don't know if you can see it from where you're sitting, but it's kind of old. And so it wasn't new in 2003. It's got another date in it. May 16th, 1959, presented to Stephen Rogers, who's my dad, by his mom and dad, by my grandparents. 1959, my dad was 9 years old, and this was his first Bible. And that's probably even more so why it's important to me, personal to me, one of the things I treasure the most. They bought it on May 16th with, I don't know if you heard of blue chip stamps. I don't know if that was a West Coast thing or what. I mean, I only know because my dad told me, but blue chip stamps, and this was even a precursor, S&H stamps. You'd buy gas, apparently, or you'd buy food or whatever else, and they'd give you these little coupons. And you'd have these coupon books, and you'd put them in there, and then you'd take it to the S&H store and redeem it for, my dad got a baseball glove, and they got some things they needed. Well, they had saved these S&H stamp coupon books, and they had gone on May 16th and bought four of these Bibles. Because 5 weeks before that, a car full of people from a local church were driving around the neighborhood, knew that they had just moved in, and went to invite them to some special services. They had never gone to church before as a family up to that point. My grandpa had read the Bible. He had one of those big, thick family Bibles, and he had read it through a couple times, but he didn't understand it. So over the course of 5 weeks, they go to the services. They come home, and they're talking about what they're learning about Jesus, and they are all saved a few weeks after Easter. And on April 29th, all four of them, my dad and his little sister and my grandparents, were baptized in that church. And less than 3 weeks later, they took out their S&H stamp coupon books that they had been saving and went and bought Bibles, personal Bibles. And this was neat because it had the red letters in it, right? And it had a neat little zipper around it. This has underlinings from my dad when he was growing up. Little notes, you know, in some of the pages. So we keep it on a shelf at home, and I almost feel like it's show and tell telling you about that. And the reason I bring that up is because I feel about the Psalms in many ways the same way I feel about this Bible. I feel like this month, as we're going to be walking through the Psalms, I feel like I'm taking out one of the things that I treasure the most, and I'm showing it to you. And I'm telling you about it. Because I love the Psalms. I know the worship team is tired of hearing this from me, and the Monday night group, we're walking through the Psalms. I'm quite sure you're going to be tired of hearing it from me in the next few weeks, but I don't know what I would do without the Psalms. I don't know what I would do. I started reading them kind of more in high school, through my 20s, and they have been a way for me to express the highs. They've been a way for me to cry out to God when I didn't quite know what to put into words, but the Psalms have helped me to do that as I prayed and struggled. I have a little Bible that I took the Psalms out and I redid the cover and I made it thin enough so I wouldn't have to see a chiropractor by carrying it in my back pocket and sitting on it. But I carry this around almost everywhere I go. I've had this for the last few years. The Psalms are very important to me. And so as we walk through this month, my hope is not that we're going to look at four different Psalms. They're going to be different, but my hope is not that you would just know more about four different Psalms, but that you would be able to use the Psalms and approach the Psalms in a fresh way, in a way that you'd be able to use it in your walk with God in a new way. And I feel excited, but I also feel kind of nervous because I want so much to be able to help you increase your passion and your use of the book of Psalms. Now, the word Psalms means songs of praise. That's what it means in Hebrew, the original language, songs of praise. So, the Psalms are songs. We just got through singing songs, and we'll sing some more. But now we're going to be looking at a psalm. These are lyrics for songs. These were their worship songs. The Israelites, the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, this was their worship songbook. We don't have the music nowadays. It's been lost. It's been forgotten. We don't have that, but we have the lyrics. And the thing about the Psalms is it's poetry. You're reading lyrics to songs. It's poetry. There's images in there. And you can't approach the Psalms like you do, say, other parts of the Bible that tell history or that teach directly what to do, what not to do. The Psalms have all this imagery and poetry, and that's a blessing because it can help us express things in our hearts that we don't know how to express, but can also be a little confusing at times. What does that image mean? I don't know. And so we have to approach it in a different way as we approach other books of the Bible. We're going to look at Psalm 135 this morning. Psalm 135. Encourage you to bring your Bible with you. I'm going to be reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version. It's too long to have put in your program. So we're going to put it on the wall so you can follow along as I read. You can follow along in your Bible. But let me read it. And as you listen quietly, now what we're doing is we're taking kind of a sampling of the Psalms. And we're taking four Psalms that are very different, but all of them are songs of praise. Psalm 135, let me read it to you as you listen. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it's pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel as his own possession. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our God, our Lord, is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven, and on earth, in the seas, and all deeps, he it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. He it was who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and of beast, who in your midst, O Egypt, sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants, who struck down many nations and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to his people, Israel. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, throughout all ages. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but don't speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. It means speak well of the Lord, brag on the Lord. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord from Zion, he who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. This psalm ends like it begins, doesn't it? Same phrase. Praise the Lord. So what's this psalm about? It's about praising the Lord. It's about bragging about him. You know, to our own hearts, to others, to him. Speaking well of him, praising him. Now, the reality is that we're hardwired to praise. We're hardwired to praise, to appreciate something and to brag about it. I mean, we do that with, maybe you do that with the restaurant you ate at last night, right? Or maybe you didn't, maybe you don't, maybe you didn't like it. You do it with maybe your iPhone, you know? You appreciate it and you tell everybody just how much you like that and how much you use it. Maybe the Yankees. You know, you praise the Yankees. Maybe those little orange slices, you know, they have the sugar coated around them. You know, I really appreciate those. And I speak well of them. We're wired to praise. But see, God has made us to praise him. That's what we're created to do. To appreciate things, but to ultimately appreciate Him and to see His goodness and to brag about Him to Him and others and our hearts above everything else, to praise. That is right, and it's our purpose in life. And many of the Psalms just stop there. They just stop at these first few verses and the last couple verses, just saying, hey, praise. It's a call to praise. Just saying, come on, praise. Praise the Lord. Brag about Him. And some of the Psalms just stop there. But this Psalm and so many of the others list reason after reason after reason to praise the Lord. See, we praise Him because it's right. We praise Him because that's what we were put on the earth to do. But there are an infinite number of reasons why that is the right thing to do. And we see a couple big picture things in this psalm of why we're to praise the Lord. The first one is, look at verse 3. Praise the Lord. Why? Why should I do that? For, because, that's what that word means, because the Lord is good. Why should you praise the Lord? Why should you brag about Him? Why should you appreciate and broadcast how good He is? Because He's good. He's good. He's compassionate. He's patient. He's merciful. He's good to everyone. Because the rain doesn't just fall on good people, does it? It falls on everyone. God is good. And we mentioned it in the prayer. I love the second phrase there in verse 3. Sing to His name, for it's pleasant. It's enjoyable to sing to Him. It's not just a duty, but it's pleasant. It's enjoyable. Now, as we unpack this goodness, what does it mean that God is good? The Psalms and the Bible is so good to give us these built-in examples. And in verse 4, it says, the Lord is good for, because the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel as His own special possession. The Lord has chosen, here's an example of His goodness. He has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel as His own special possession. So the Israelites are singing and they're saying, God chose us and He has taken us as His own possession. The word there means treasure. He treasures us. Now the word Jacob, Israel, They refer to the same thing. They're referring to the nation of Israel. But the nation of Israel got their name from a particular person, from their ancestor, whose name was Israel. So God is good because not only because He chose the nation, but because way back in history, He chose Jacob. Now, you say, well, I thought He chose Israel. Well, Israel was the new name God gave him. Originally, his name was Jacob. God chose Jacob, but you have to know the story of Jacob for this to make sense. You have to know the story, and you can read it later in Genesis. Jacob was a liar, and Jacob was a deceiver. The name Jacob, you know what it means? It means cheat. That's what the name Jacob means. He cheated his brother. He deceived his father to the point where he had to run away from his country, from his homeland, to avoid being killed by his brother. See, God chose Jacob the person not because he was good. God didn't go over the resumes and say, wow, here's a keeper. Here's a guy that I want on my team because of his goodness. That's not what happened. And that's not what this verse says. See, an example of God's goodness is that God chose Jacob in spite of who Jacob was. And what it does is it doesn't show how good Jacob was, but you know what it does? It shows how good God was. See, God treasured Jacob not because Jacob was a treasure, but because God looked on him and showed favor. And you look at Jacob's life, in spite of what he did, there was favor on his life because God chose him. Not because of Jacob, but because of God. And it shows us how good God is, not how good Jacob was. So you say, well, why is that important? Why that is important is because that is not only a picture of God's goodness, but it's also a picture of the gospel. We have a seed there in Psalm 135 that has all the DNA of the gospel. Because the gospel is that God chose us. Not because we were good. He chose us not because we had good resumes. He chose us in spite of our resumes. There is a Jacobness in all of us. We may not have cheated or lied or manipulated like Jacob did. We may have never had to leave our country because our brother wanted to kill us because of what we had done. But there is Jacobness in all of us. And none of us, the Bible says, are 100% good, bringing to God any goodness that He would say, wow, I'm going to treasure you because you're a treasure. I found a gold nugget here and I'm going to keep him. No, the reason God chooses is because of His goodness. Totally apart from our goodness. And through the cross, God, in His goodness, stepped onto the earth, lived out His life of goodness, 100% goodness, and took that to the cross. And on the cross, He takes our Jacobness, died for it, and He says, if you will trust in me, if you will lay down your claims to goodness, if you will lay down your striving to somehow please me, admit you can't, and take my goodness through faith, I will live my life through you. I will forgive you of your Jacobness. That's the gospel. God gave Jacob a new name, Israel. He gave him a promise. See, God, through the gospel, gives us a new identity, and He gives us a promise. That He is for us because of Christ. Not against us, but for us. Not because of what we bring, but because of His goodness. And see, we come, this is so important, because we come to worship, we gather, not to, you know, bring our goodness to God and say, look at what I've done this week. Or look at how good I've been. Or look at how many Psalms I read this week. I kept up with my checklist. And then to look in our heart in a way and kind of look to see if God will praise us or if God will accept us. That is totally backwards to what the gospel is, to what Psalm 135 talks about, to what the whole Bible talks about. See, we don't come to present our goodness so that He will praise and accept us. We come knowing we are not good to praise His goodness because of the cross and what He has given us. If there's any good in us, it's only because of Him. That's the gospel. And so we praise Him. And our worship is out of gratitude, not to try to impress Him. We praise the Lord because He is good. And, you know, whether you are a Christian or whether you are not a Christian, all of us need to forsake our attempts at striving to be good in our own strength. Or pretending we're good so that others will think that, or that God will think that. We have to lay that down. The only one who is good is God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And we worship that in our brokenness and thank Him for that forgiveness. We worship Him because He is good. We praise Him because He is good. There's a second reason here in verse 5. And it's almost like the worship leader is, you know, he takes the mic and he says in verse 5, I know that the Lord is good. Praise the Lord. Why? Well, he says it because the Lord is great. He says in verse 3, the Lord is good. The second reason, I know that the Lord is great, that He is powerful, that He is big. And he unpacks it even more. He says, I know that the Lord is above all gods. I know that the Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does. You know what this means? Is that God is more powerful than any other, quote, God, then or now. That He doesn't run anything by a board, a person, you, to see if He can do it, to see if it's all right for Him to do it, to see if it's wise for Him to do it. Whatever He desires to do, He does. Doesn't ask permission. Doesn't have any rivals. There's a word for that, and it's called sovereignty. That God is sovereign means that He's all-powerful. And that just like a sovereign nation doesn't have to, you know, ask other nations for permission to do what they want to do. Even more so, God is sovereign. He is in control, and He doesn't run it by anybody. God is sovereign. Now, again, built into this psalm are a couple tangible examples. And one is nature. Look at verse 7. How do we know that God is great? How do we know that He's powerful? Well, look at verse 7. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, who brings forth the wind from His storehouses. There's some of that poetry, right? He brings forth wind from the storehouses. Well, where are the storehouses of wind? It's a poetic way of saying, you know, He makes the wind blow. So your barbecue was not rained out because of Murphy's Law. It wasn't rained out because of a random chance of ruining your week. It wasn't coincidence. It wasn't Mother Nature. Your barbecue was rained out. The lightning flashes. The wind blows because God makes it blow. Makes the lightning flash. Now, He didn't rain out your barbecue just to ruin your day. There's reasons we don't always understand for why He does it. But the point is, He controls nature. See, God did not just make the world and wind it up and put it on the shelf and kick back and see what happens. The Bible everywhere says that God is in control. Intimate control. Every lightning flash that you see, every breeze that you feel, every other example that He gives, He caused. God does that. On our trip recently, our family took a trip, and we ran across a lot of thunder and lightning storms. There was one night where it had gotten dark, and it was a very flat area of America, and we were driving, and there's this lightning storm. I guess there was thunder, but it was too far away for us to hear it. So there's a lightning storm, this huge front coming in far away. And we pulled over a couple times because you could see the bolts. It was like a fireworks show. You could just see them hit the ground, the full bolt. We're trying to capture them on our camera, and we're driving parallel to this storm, just watching it for like an hour. Then we turned, and I had two sons. One son, and I'm not going to tell you which one is which, but I have two sons, and he was like trying to capture it on his camera, and he turned around and he's leaning on the back of the seat, and we hear, whoa, and wow, and he's loving it. I have another son who was desperately trying to fall asleep because he's scared of lightning, and he doesn't want to see it. He doesn't want to hear your wows. He wants to fall asleep to make it go away. And we've been trying to help him with that for the last year or two. He didn't always have this fear, but he does now. And instinctively, we've tried to help him to see that, you know what? God is doing that. Now, that's God. Now, we don't stand out in the middle of a field with a metal pole. You know, when I tell him, well, we're in a car, there's rubber tires, you know, it's... So if that's not safe, don't tell me after the service, because I've been trying to assure him that... It won't hit the car because we have rubber wheels. It won't find the ground. So we've been trying to help them. Well, we're wise about it. We're safe here. But listen, God's in control. That doesn't mean lightning doesn't strike people. But God's in control. And when we see it, we're trying to help him to see God behind that and to see, wow, God's doing that. Look how powerful God is. Look how beautiful that is. See, God's in control of nature. And as we drill down into our lives, health, I don't know, money, circumstances, hurts, relationships, everything that happens in our life, that was not just an accident. That was not just Murphy's Law. I don't understand all the reasons, but what we need to understand is that God's hand is firmly on the wheel. It's firmly on the wheel of everything. It doesn't mean that there will not be pain. It doesn't mean that there will not be loss. We don't understand all of that, but we cling to the fact that God is good and that He is in control. That I don't understand, but there is a God who's driving the car. And we may be, you know, the top may be down and maybe feel like we're getting hit with some low-hanging branches and hitting potholes that are not very comfortable, but God is in control. And why that is so important, this idea of sovereignty, and it's not just an accident, and we're not just, the world isn't just spinning out of control, is because it can help turn our fear, are trying desperately to fall asleep to make the thing we're scared of go away, it can turn our fear even into praise. As we trust the one who's good, we heard about that, and who is in control. Some of our sweetest times of praise and worshiping God is when there are tears and when there is pain and when we are going through things and we say, God, this hurts. Christianity is not about pretending that things don't hurt. It's saying, God, this hurts, but I know that you are good, and I know that you are in control, and I'm going to praise you in the midst of the tears and the storm and the rain and the lightning. And I'm going to trust you. And we praise him because he's great. There's another built-in example of God's greatness. The psalmist points to the history of Israel. You just see that in verse 8. So there's nature, and then there's the history of Israel. In verse 8, he it was, God it was, who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and of beast, who in your midst, O Egypt, sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants, who struck down many nations and killed mighty kings. And he lists a couple and says, all the kingdoms of Canaan. And he gave their land as a heritage to his people Israel. Now listen, the Israelites had a front row seat to God displaying his greatness. They were slaves in the most powerful country of the world at that time, under the rule of Pharaoh, the most powerful king in the world at that time. They had no training, they had no weapons, they didn't even have wages, they had no rights, no chance of overcoming this oppression. They cry out to the Lord, the God here, God hears, and he comes in and he, plague after plague after plague, comes against this nation that was oppressing his people and rescues them. And then when they got out and God drowned in the Red Sea, the most powerful army in the world at that time, they got out and they went into the Promised Land. The Promised Land wasn't empty. It had a lot of nations there, not as strong as Egypt, but they were embedded. They'd been there a long time and they knew about war and they had weapons. Israelites didn't have a chance. But God showed his greatness, that he was above all gods and he did whatever he desires. And he showed his greatness and removed those nations. And it lists a couple of the kings. And those were the kings that Moses, during Moses' lifetime, were defeated. There was 33 other kings. If you go through the Old Testament, there's 33 other kings that were defeated and kicked out or killed. Now you see, that doesn't sound very good. God killed nations and kings and firstborns. And you see, I can't drive and talk at the same time. I can't do two things at once. But God is an incredible multitasker. He can do an infinite number of things at the same time. And what God was doing is he was judging these nations who did not worship the one true God, who were proud and obstinate and oppressing his people. He even waited hundreds of years before he brought judgment to Canaan. So God was judging these nations. He was then being good to his people by giving them these nations' land. And he was also, the Bible says, displaying his greatness to the other nations that were watching all this go on. He was doing all of that at once, which, again, is proof of his greatness, evidence of his greatness. And we say, God, we praise you that you can do all of that all at the same time. But here's what I want us to see, and I want you to see as you walk through the Psalms. There is this idea of remembrance, of history. See, in the middle of their worship song, what the Israelites were doing was they were reaching back into their history, and they said, I know that God is great. How do I know that? Because we saw what God did. Now, I might not have seen it with my eyes, but we've heard from our fathers who heard from their fathers. In our history, there is these huge displays of God's greatness. And they remembered that. And they would sing about it because it helped their hearts praise the greatness of God. That is so important. You're going to see that over and over in the Psalms. It may be big like this. It may be just the psalmist saying, listen, I cried out and God heard me. And he answered. What is he doing? He's remembering what God did. And he's praising God. So watch for that. But also, we need to remember that. As we look at the Bible, we can reflect on the things that he did. When we look at the cross, we reflect on what he did. And that can stir our hearts up to praise him. If you feel cold and dry, I just really don't want to praise God. One of the things you can do is go back and just list, maybe even on paper, what God has done. And in your life, what he has done. Don't forget those things. Intentionally remember them. They will stir your heart to praise. We praise him because he's good. We praise him because he's great. And there's one other thing in this psalm. We've talked about it a little bit, but we praise him because he is above all gods. We praise him because he is above all gods. We talked about that he doesn't ask anybody permission, that he's stronger than any other god. But look at verse 15. What the psalmist does is he turns a corner and he, after he talks about all these good things about God, he compares God to other gods. Look at verse 15. The idols of the nations, the idols of these nations that God defeated, listen, the idols of these nations are silver and gold. They're the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. See, it's maybe a little foreign to us in America, although not, in some pockets it's not. But these idols that they would have, they would actually make statues. And they would form ears, you know, and eyes and mouths out of gold, and they would bow down to them. And these are our gods. When they go to battle, this God's going to save us. This is who we pray to. This is who we look to for rescue. But look what the psalmist does. Listen, just listen. You don't have to look, but just listen to what God does in these psalms. And then listen to what these idols do. God chooses. God does whatever he pleases. He makes the clouds rise. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings forth the wind. He strikes down. He sends signs and wonders. He strikes down nations. He killed mighty kings. He gave their land as a heritage. God vindicates his people. He has compassion on his servants. Did you hear all that God does? Listen to what the idols do. They don't speak. They don't see. They don't hear. They don't even have breath. You see what the psalmist is doing? Our God is good, and he is great. The idols are not good. They are not great. They don't even breathe. And the psalmist takes God, and in light of the idols, we see even more the goodness and the greatness of God. These people these nations would take silver and gold, which is very valuable, and with their own hands, they would make something and then think that that something was greater than them. Something that they made with their own hands, that they designed, that they thought up, they created it and then said, this is more powerful than us. This will help us. Something that I made, this will help us. And they bowed to it. And they prayed to it. And what happened is there was no help from that. And they saw that when the Israelites came in and the true God came in. But the other thing that happened in verse 18, this is so important. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. What's he saying? When these nations put their trust in their idols, who couldn't see, speak, hear, or even breathe, what happened to them is they could not see. As they put their trust in him, what would happen is they would not be able to see what was really important. They wouldn't be able to see the true God, what they needed to see. They wouldn't be able to speak the words of God or what they needed to speak. They wouldn't hear what they needed to hear because they were putting their trust in a dead thing. And their hearts became dull and cold, and they were hopeless. And we say, stay with me here, because we say, well, we don't do that in America. We don't make these statues with ears and eyes and then bow down to them. But listen, how many things do we, do I, at, in seasons or maybe our whole life, create with our hands, with our own self-effort? Maybe it's wealth, maybe it's things, maybe it's reputation, maybe it's career. And with our own self-effort and our own two hands, we are trying to create something, and it's ultimate in our life. And we look to that something, whatever it is, to give us meaning, to justify our existence, to say, I am somebody because of this. I'm somebody because I did this, or I have this. It might not have ears that you can see, but it's an idol. Anything that's more ultimate in our hearts, or that we look to justify our existence, to rescue us, to give us hope, to make us ultimately fulfilled, is an idol. And what will happen is, if we put our trust in those things, we will become dull and cold. We will not be able to see the things of God that we need to see. We will not be able to hear, even though we may be sitting in the chairs in a church service listening to the word, we will not be able to hear what we need to hear from God, because our trust in an idol is blocking the reception. And God says, turn from that. Turn from these empty idols that cannot save you. They are not great. They cannot rescue you. They are not worthy. Don't worship something you create. Don't worship even something God created. Worship God. Turn from that and praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord. Praise the Lord because He is good. Sing to His name. It's pleasant. For the Lord has chosen His people for Himself and made us His treasured possession. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does. O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. O you who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Praise, brag on, speak well of, sing loud the goodness of the Lord. Father, we thank you that you are good. And we thank you and we praise you that you are great. Lord, we thank you for the cross, that while we were still Jacob's, Christ died for us. Not because we were good, but because, God, you are good. And we are to love you not because, or not to get your love, but we love you because you first loved us. God, we are completely dependent on you showing us your goodness. There is no other hope. And God, we just praise you that you have revealed this to us. Because if you hadn't, we would have never guessed. God, as we sing, stir our hearts for all these reasons that we've read about and studied about, and thousands more. Stir our hearts to praise you. And we pray this in your name. Amen.